I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. You know, all the books of the Bible have certain themes, and the theme of the book of Ephesians is the church. He's all about the church in this letter, the Apostle Paul. And if you have your Bibles open, Paul the Apostle speaks about glory in the church. He wants glory in the church. Now, let me ask you a question as I begin this morning. If you were to describe the church of Canada today, would you use the term glorious? If you look at the doxology at the end of chapter 3, Paul the Apostle says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Glory in the church. Maybe we would describe it with the term Ichabod. Remember that name? Those of you who know your Old Testament will remember the story of when Eli got the report that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. And one of his son's daughter was giving birth to a child. She died in childbirth, but not until she had named her son Ichabod, because she said, "The glory has departed." Well, there are many, many reports today about the church of Jesus Christ declining in Western culture. Have you read them? Have you seen it? But I want to say to you today that I always am a little careful with those reports, and I know this, that there can be restoration. There can be restoration. One of the greatest things that ever happened in the church in the West was what we call the Reformation. It was a great revival and renewal. The theology that was recaptured from the Word of God at that time is in our name. Reformed Presbyterian. Reformed historically speaks of renewal. And we don't forget that. We expect renewal of the church in Canada. And I hope this message today will get to you. Hope it'll really get under your skin. Because as the people of God, we can experience glory returning to the church. Yes, we can. And I've turned to Ephesians because in Ephesians there are three pictures which describe the church to us. And if we really know and understand these things, they do something to our faith. They help us to realize what is and how we can see this happen. And these can easily be remembered, these three pictures or metaphors, because they all begin with the word or the letter B. And the first of these is body. The church is described in Scripture as a body. Now would you turn in Ephesians to chapter 1. And I want to read some Scripture. Our Scripture reading goes with each one of these B's today. I want to begin reading chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Paul the Apostle is the author of this, and he's writing to these churches in Ephesus. And he says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things, in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now there it is, folks. There's the picture. And the picture we have here, first of all, is Christ is the head. Christ is head of the church. That's what he says. He is the head. As head over all things. And Colossians tells us much the same. Colossians and Ephesians are very similar in their content. But over in Colossians 1:18, we read this. He is the head of the body, the church. I want you to know that this is no isolated text. And for those of you who know your Bibles, you know this is, you've known this for a long time. He is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And I think that includes Canada. Verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." So there it is. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you get the same thing. He is the head, as the church has many members. But he is the head in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. The next thing that you notice is that the body is in union with the head. It's not decapitated. It's in union with the head. And this brings us to the doctrine of union with Christ, of which I have spoken. Has it been any week I haven't mentioned that? Probably not. They say pastors should beware of hobby horses. But this is not a hobby horse with me. This is just the glue that holds it all together. Over in Romans 6, beginning with verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, all by virtue, you see, of our union with Him in His death. We were united to Him in His death, we were united to Him in His burial, and we are now united to Him in His resurrection. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So there's the union of the body with the head. And Colossians 3, which I often quote, says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Union with Him. Romans 8, 10 and 11 says this, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's by virtue of our union with Christ. When you go to a Christian funeral and they're about to put the body into the grave, they say, we wait for the resurrection. That body is in union with Christ. Don't think that the body is all gone and that's it. We are totally in union with Christ. Now this corruption must put on incorruption. But like Christ rose from the dead with that glorified body, so do we. Our salvation is complete by virtue of our union with Christ. That's what it means to be in the body. And as a result of that, you see, we all have communion with each other in Christ. And that's what the Apostles' Creed says, I believe, in the communion of saints. Since we're connected to Jesus, the head, we're connected with each other. Martin Luther said, when the Reformation took place, we did not lose the priesthood. We lost the laity. And what he meant was this. Presbyterians have never used that term very much because laity sort of suggests here's the priest and here's the laity. That's not the way the body is. Everybody is in union with Christ, and by virtue of Christ's intercession, we all have what we call also the priesthood of all believers. All by virtue of the church being the body of Christ. So, as we honor Christ the head and live out our union with Christ and interact as a communion of saints, guess what? God has glory in the church. God has glory in the church. That's what we read over in Ephesians chapter 4, a favorite passage of mine because it shows how the church operates. But in Ephesians 4, it says, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now that's an awful lot in a few words. But you get the picture? So there isn't anybody in the church that's insignificant. It's a body. Can't say, I don't need that finger. Just a finger. Oh, yeah? Your finger hurts, you hurt all over. That's the nature of the body of Christ. So let me summarize it this way. This body. The church is an organism. An organism means it has life. It has life. The church, you see, in Christ has life. Don't look at the members. Don't look how big it is. Don't look at the building. If that church is in touch with Jesus Christ, it has life, right? And by virtue of that, it can grow. There's a dynamic there. There's glory in the church. Now quickly, let's go on to number two. Because we not only realize the church as body, but we regard the church as, hang on, a building. It's a building. Turn to Ephesians 2. May not be the kind of building you think, but here it is. I want to begin reading with verse 19, but let me fill you in on a little bit. Paul is talking here about how Jew and Gentile have now become united in Christ. And so instead of this competition between them and the Jews hating the Gentiles, calling them dogs, and the Gentiles looking down their noses at the Jews. No, he says in Christ, you become one. That middle wall of partition is broken down. And then he says, beginning of verse 19, he's writing now to Gentiles who felt like they were on the outside. You ever felt like you were on the outside? Listen to this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And Paul actually uses the word building. A spiritual building. And note the foundation. The foundation there is Christ Jesus himself. Christ Jesus himself. Paul the Apostle over in 1 Corinthians 3 uses the same analogy of a building when he comes to describing the church. And this is what he says. According to the grace of God, this is 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one who is the foundation. And coupled with that, of course, is the concept of truth. Don't miss that, because Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People who say that Jesus is one of the ways to God, one of the ways to heaven, fly in the face of what the Word of God says. He is the truth. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. He's the foundation of the church. Not public opinion, not consensus of the members. It's in Jesus. And over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to hear this word. I am writing these things to you, Paul says to his colleague Timothy, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. By the way, that little text, some people think, was the foundation of the Apostles' Creed, that it was taken from that. But the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's why we contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's why we don't change. Some people wonder why we don't change our form of worship, our style of worship. Well, there's different styles that you can adopt. There is a matter of truth. You think it'd be okay to have a worship service and leave Jesus out? Now, aren't you being pretty narrow to insist that Jesus must be there? You think about that in terms of the world, you're being awfully narrow to say that only Jesus is the way. Why do we do that? Why is Jesus the center of our worship? He's the truth. He's the foundation. He's the head. What about the walls? You might go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we get a picture again of a building. I want to begin reading with verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, that is Jesus. Anyone here named Livingston? I've always thought that'd be a wonderful last name. My name is Smith. I've often thought about what a wonderful last name Livingston is. You all, as living stones, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, so also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there's the picture. And you know, back in Isaiah 54, it talks about all their children being stones. Beautiful stones. And I've often wondered what were the significance of those stones. And I believe those are the walls. I think those are the walls. I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. And so when you read in Revelation that description in Mo about the city of Jerusalem and the walls and all these precious stones, that's people. That's people. And what about the supports? We've got the foundation, we've got the walls. What holds it all together? Well, when Paul was concerned about the church being held together at Ephesus, before he left, he had a little get-together. And he called together the elders of the church. He called together the elders. Listen to what he said to them. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now listen to this. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you, each one, with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He called together the elders of the church. We happen to be Presbyterian. I talked about reform. Now I'm talking about Presbyterian. It's a big word. It's a Greek word. That's part of the reason it's difficult. They just took the Greek word and just put Arabic our characters to it, ABCs to it. And when you say Presbyterian, you're referring to elders, because the word for elder is presbyteros. The church is a building. Foundation is Christ and his truth. The walls are its people, and the supports are the elders. So when the church obeys Christ with his elders, honors one another as precious, fit together in the Spirit, then Jesus has glory in the church. God has glory in the church. And here I want you to see that the church is also organization. Some people say, no, the church is just organism, and they don't believe much in membership in the church. And they wouldn't exactly condone cohabiting with marriage, but they cohabit as Christians. I call them illegal Christians, driving without a license. Because the members are to be together, not just geographically, but by commitment, as we'll see in a moment. We're interdependent. We're really interdependent. And when we learn to live that way, there's glory in the church. By the way, I did not tuck that word in about membership because I was anxious for some of you who may not be members. I'm just trying to present the picture as we see it in Scripture. So I hope I wasn't offensive. Now there's one other B that we need to look at quickly. That's in Ephesians 5. Maybe you know what that is already, because this is a passage which is often read at weddings. And the metaphor is, she's a bride. The church is a bride. Body, in connection with the head, a building on the foundation of Christ. Now the picture of a bride. So switch your metaphors to the bride. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. There it is again. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, But don't miss this sentence. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He's not using the church to paint the picture of marriage. He's using marriage to paint the picture of the church's relationship to Christ. That's the picture. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see that she respects her husband. So there it is. And that's why we sang Psalm 45. The description in the Old Testament of the groom, the king, and the picture of marriage in the Old Testament is quite fluent. It's all over the place. I'll give you one reference in Isaiah 54. After speaking to the growth of the church, he says in verse 5, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts." Your husband is your maker. So the prophet is alluding to that picture, you see, of the bride. And if you go over to Hosea chapter 2, remember the book of Hosea? Any of you that don't know that, let me tell you the story. Hosea was a prophet, and he was asked by God to go marry a prostitute. And that picture was God's people had prostituted themselves before idols. They had left God. They deserted him and they'd gone after idols. And now the prophet is to picture this by marrying a prostitute. And she leaves him. And he goes and buys her back. And the whole picture is what God has done with his people. How committed he was to his people as a husband who cared. Even though they prostituted themselves and departed from him. But that's his church. God loves his church. Hallelujah. He isn't going to let us go. Why we believe in the perseverance of the saints. And God has loved and called to Jesus Christ, will pursue to the end. He'll keep us. And the bride's position, of course, is submission to her king. Submission to her king. And there are many illustrations of this, not just here. I'll pass over those because of time. But you see it in Revelation. She's coming down out of heaven dressed as a bride. That's the new Jerusalem. That's a picture of the church getting ready for that great celebration. The Lord comes and gathers all of his people together and they sit down at the marriage of the Lamb. It's a beautiful picture. But there's a picture here that implies something very important, and I've already alluded to it, and that is the whole idea of a covenant. There's a covenant bond here. God made a covenant to save his people. He made it with Abraham. We call it the covenant of grace because it's not earned, it's a gift. And God has sworn by an oath that he will keep it. That's what Scripture says. She, by virtue of that love, comes back and responds, and she covenants with him to be his. It's a covenant. And we are a covenanted body. We are in covenant with God. And loyalty marks that relationship. And that brings glory to the church. We don't yield to the pressures of the culture. We're very much involved with the culture because our mission is to reach those who are bound to idolatry, that they might be saved. But at the same time, we keep ourselves to our husband. And there's glory in the church. Well, there it is. Body, building, bride. I hope when you think of this church, you'll think of those metaphors, you'll think of those pictures. As you pray that God would be glorified in this church and in the church in Canada, His body. It's an organism. It's in relation to Jesus. It's living. But how about you? Is that your relationship to Jesus today? Vibrant? Living? In communion with Him? You can be. But you've got to die. Got to die to self. If you're not willing to go to that cross and die on that cross with Jesus, you will die in your sins. Oh, I hope. If you remember anything about what I've preached, remember that. And you become part of His body. You're living. You're vibrant. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You don't read your Bible because you have to read your Bible. You read your Bible because you love Jesus and Jesus has put a desire in your heart for fellowship. Like sitting down to a beautiful meal. That's what the Spirit does in the church. Body. And building. You know, every person who's a member of the church has a gift from the Holy Spirit at least one that God has given to that person for the good of the church. It's not for you, it's for the church. And it's incumbent on us to find out what our gifts are and then begin to serve and to meet those needs as God has gifted us. And then the bride. How's your love for Jesus today? Really burning? Warm? We used to visit a congregation I served one time, and when we'd ask people how their spiritual life was going, I'd say, is it going like this, or is it on a decline? They always seemed to be able to respond to that. They could use their hand to say it. So I ask you today, when you think of your life before Jesus, not just the life of this church, I'm bringing this down to you personally, is it going like this? Is it sort of flat? You're on a decline. You know, the preaching of the Word is to help, not to be critical. If that's your case today, come back to Jesus. You got sin in your life that you've been allowing to command your love and attention? Lay it down. Lay it down. There isn't a sin, there isn't anything worth a relationship with Christ. And when you do that, brother, sister, young person, you will bring glory to the church. Amen.